He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so. His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power and author of the book True Freedom. I am excited that you have joined with our broadcast of His Gospel Power. As we look into the Word of God, we discover that God is all-powerful and that Jesus is alive. He operates in our lives on a daily basis. As we go through this study, we will understand as we read the Word that Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive. We are in our series, He's Alive. This is the season to remember that Jesus is alive. Actually, as Christians, every single day is to remember that Jesus is alive. He resides inside of our heart. He walks with us. He talks with us. We know that He's there. We feel His presence in our very beating of our heart. Jesus is alive. He's alive within you. Jesus, this week we're talking about, is coming soon. He's coming back. You see, when Jesus left, He promised us, when He left physically from this earth, He promised us that He will first send us a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. And He's done that. He did that right after He left. He sent a comforter to live with inside of us. That's how we know Jesus is alive. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives within us. That's the Holy Spirit. He sent His Holy Spirit so that we would know that He is alive. But He has also made a promise to us that He is coming back. He is not going to allow evil to reign on the earth forever. How many times have you heard that a good God, if God is so good, why does He allow evil to reign on the earth? How many times have you heard that? If God is so good, why would He allow evil to reign on the earth? Well, see, we in our finite wisdom think that everything revolves only around us. But instead, everything revolves around God. And He, in His infinite wisdom, will not allow evil to reign on this earth. He's coming back so that the evil will be removed from the earth and we will live with Him in eternity in paradise with no evil. It'll be gone. God, the answer to that question when people say, how would a good God allow all of this evil? He won't. He only allows it for a time. God is merciful and graceful. And it is His will that every single person on the earth should not perish, but have eternal salvation. That's God's will. His will for your life is that you tell someone about Him. His will for eternity is that we all come to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we know through the Scriptures and we know through just experience that's not going to be the case. There are going to be many who are going to deny Him. There are many today who deny Jesus Christ is Lord. There are many who put Him off and say, you know what? A good God wouldn't allow that. They don't understand an eternal God because they have not looked into His Word and they have not understood who He is. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ to explain to them how God works. His mysterious ways, His infinite ways that we try to get figured out in our own heads. And it doesn't work. We'll never figure it out. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that because once I figure God out, He's no longer my God. Then I'm God. And let me tell you something. If I'm God, y'all are all in trouble. There's going to be some real problems. But Jesus said He is coming back soon. As He hung on the cross, John 19:28-37, later, knowing that all is now completed, and so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, now Jesus, don't forget, He is hanging on the cross for us. He has taken the sin of the world on Himself, and He hangs there for us in this part of in this Scripture. He was hanging there. And it was coming close to the end for His physical life on this earth. And Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When He received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Now, these are those same Jews. Remember, these are those pious, these are those spiritual Jews. They want to make sure everything is done right on the Sabbath. Now, they don't care if they have hung an innocent man on the tree. But they want to make sure they look good to all of those that are going to come to see them on the Sabbath. I mean, they're priests. They got to keep up appearances. We can't have dead bodies laying on the cross. Especially not a Jewish body. Because no matter what they can say about Jesus, He was a Jew. So we especially don't want the King of the Jews, but of course they are not going to say the King of the Jews, but we don't want those bodies up there during the Sabbath. So they go and they make a special plea to Pilate. Can we take those down? Can we go ahead and expedite this death? Let's get it done. And in those days, sometimes, you know, the cross, if you read history, was excruciating. It was absolutely probably one of the most painful deaths that ever could be. Men could last for days on the cross. Men could last 3 or 4 days on the cross. And if they decided, though, that, okay, you know what, they've been through enough, let's just end this, they would break their legs so they could no longer... See, what would happen is they'd have their legs nailed, their feet nailed to the bottom. And you know, you fight for that last breath. You know that, don't you? If you start falling in the water and you can't get a breath, you know what? You're fighting for the top. I did that one time. Boy, I was fighting for that air. Well, you fight for that last breath, and pain or not, even on your feet, and as you sink down and you got your hands up like this, and your lungs are collapsed, and you can't get a good breath. So what do? You stand up so you can get a good breath. And when you do that, it makes your arms lower a little bit. It allows you to fill your lungs up just a little. And then, of course, you can't stand there very long because of the pain, and you're weak. And, of course, then pretty soon you sink down. But the fight of man, the fight of man for survival, they could last days on the cross. And so to expedite that death, they would break their legs because then they could no longer push up to get that breath, that living breath. They had to just hang there until they suffocate to death. That's really what the cross was. It was a combination of dehydration and starvation and suffocation. I mean, you had some of the worst nightmares that you've ever thought about death, and that was the cross. That's what our Jesus took on Him to decide that He was going to die for us. He could have just had His head chopped off. See, God was in charge of all of this. God lined it all up. God could have just had Him say, you know what, just cut His head off. Stone Him to death. Stoning was brutal, but you know what? It still was quick. The cross was painful. It was long. And Jesus hung on the cross. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and they broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. He testifies so that you may also believe. The man he's talking about is John, who's writing the book. John the Revelator, the one that Jesus loved. He's writing it in a third person. That was also a style of writing, and it's a style of writing today, as a matter of fact. In fact, if you're doing any kind of academic work at all, you do not write in the first person. You write in the second or the third person. The man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. The scriptures that are fulfilled in this one event. All of the scriptures that are fulfilled in Jesus' life are miraculous in and of themselves. They are impossible. There were some 350, 330, I can't remember exactly how many prophecies there were made about the Messiah. The odds of all of them coming true are zero. A mathematician will tell you, in fact, the odds of I think it was three or four coming true in Jesus' life were 10 to the infinite number, to the infinite power. In other words, very remote that Jesus would even fulfill three or four prophecies. But every single scripture was fulfilled about Jesus. And some might say, well, Jesus, man, he was a master. He read all the scriptures. He made sure they were fulfilled. He read every single one. He made sure they were fulfilled. There are three that are fulfilled in this, and Jesus had nothing to do with that. This is God ordained. Jesus didn't tell him not break. I'm dead now. Don't break my legs. He didn't tell me the scripture says that I have thirst and you need to give me water. He didn't say, well, you know what? And I'm going to die in a minute. When I do, don't break my legs. Pierce my side. Three events happen in the cross of fulfilled prophecy, aside from Jesus being hung on the cross in the first place. Four. He says, first I thirst. In Psalm 69:21 prophesied that he will say that he thirsts. Not a bone was broken. Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12, and Psalm 34:20 was talking about the Passover lamb. The symbology of the Passover lamb as you take the Passover, the Seder meal, the Hebrew Passover, the bone is not to be broken of the lamb. It's very important that they put that bone of the lamb and it not be broken. Why? Do you not see that the Jews, the priests, at that point they should have even thought in their head, wow, man, what about Psalms? What about Exodus? What about all that? They should have thought in their head, even at that, it's like, oh man, we have made a grave error. Because the Bible tells us not a single leg, not a single bone of the Savior, of the Messiah, will be broken. But they didn't want to see it. He said, I thirst in Psalm 69:21. He said, not a bone was broken in Exodus 12:46. And then it says, they will look on the one they have pierced in Zechariah 12:10 through 14. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, scribes, law keepers, law givers were students of the Word. They knew the Word backward and forward. chances are, if you would have quoted that verse to them, now, the verses were not lined up to us, and for them, rather. There was no chapter and verse till much, much later, when the canon was actually canonized, I believe, in somewhere around the 300s, so they didn't have chapter and verse. But you could have quoted that verse, and they said, oh, yeah, I remember that was in Zechariah. Or you might have quoted, yeah, you know, I think that was one of the Psalms. They knew the verses in the Bible. They knew the Scripture. But they refused to see it because of their own power that was in front of them. The Scripture was fulfilled. He said, I thirst for a reason. Have you heard that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, I Lift It Up, Lord? Come and fill this thirsting in my soul. Jesus said, I thirst. You see, He poured His cup out. He wasn't literally telling the soul. He's about to die. This is the Son of God hanging on the cross. He's not telling them, look, I'm thirsty, I need something to drink. He is telling them, I have poured myself out for the people of the world. I thirst because I've given everything I can give. I've emptied my cup. There's nothing else I can do. He said, I thirst. And then He said, it is finished. Now, this is going to be very important to you in just a minute, because it's not necessarily that the work is all completely finished. But the sacrifice, what needs to be paid for us to have eternal salvation, is done. It's finished. It's all over. I've done everything that can be done for the people of the world. I have poured out myself. And I have given myself for them that they might have eternal salvation if they come to me. It's finished. But the work is still to be done. You see, God uses us to complete the work. I was listening to a man this morning. He was a gardener. Somebody was walking by and looked at the garden. And they said, man, that's a beautiful garden. Said, you and God have done a good job. And he says, yeah, but you should have seen when God had it all by Himself. You see, God, for some reason, chooses to use us to do His work. I don't know what it is. Because I think at the very least, the best of us is the worst for God. We can mess it up quicker than you can say, Jack Robinson, whatever that means. That's an old saying. Maybe somebody can tell me that sometime. I might have just said something dirty. I don't know. Maybe I ought to be careful when I do those old sayings, right? Okay. Oh, okay. He was an old saint. Is that what it was? God, though, He chooses to use us. And even though He said it is finished on the cross, He still calls us to come forward, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and then because we love Him so much, we go and we build buildings for Him. We put walls up sometimes in places. We mow the grass. We become His servants. We do the things that He's called us to do. He softens our heart. Makes us feel compassion for those we wouldn't have felt compassion for. It changes us. And in that change, we want to do the work. In Revelation 21:6, He said to me, it's done. You see, on the cross he says, it's finished. But there's going to come a point in time when he's going to say, it's done. The work's done. Well done, good and faithful servants. Come in and reside with me in eternity. The work is done. In Revelation 21:6, it says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Even though he poured out his soul, he poured out everything for us so that he might become the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The work of Jesus was retroactive as well as futuristic. You see, when he said it is finished, his work was finished, but he still resides in us and continues to do the work to bring those to Jesus Christ. The last series we did is not over. Even though this is a new series that he is alive, the last series is not over because he designed us as disciples who will make disciples. So that we can be part of changing someone else's life. So that we can see the hard heart softened. Change the gang member to a church member. Change the sinful to the righteous. He uses us to do that. He uses that proclamation that comes out of our voice to do that. But you've got to be... His sacrifice was retroactive and futuristic, but you've got to be proactive. You have to make it your destination to go and talk to someone, to go and show them Christ. It can't happen on accident. A lot of people say, well, I'm just going to show them how I live and they're going to want it. And that does happen. And that does happen. But I'm going to tell you, that's the lazy way. Because God wants us to be proactive for Jesus. He wants us to get out and tell someone about why we smile all the time. Do you smile all the time? Or do you wake up and go to work on Monday and you got that old gruff face? Do you shake your fist at that person that cut you off? Now, we don't have a whole lot of traffic around these parts. But we have some. Do you shake your fist at them or do you think, you know, I've done that before. And just let it pass. How is it that you live your life? Are you proactive for it, your life, for Jesus Christ? Jesus is coming soon. The astronomers tell us that all this universe is hastening towards a central point. Now, scientists want you to believe that's because of the Big Bang theory. Remember that stupid little theory of the little crystal that's spinning around so fast, millions and millions and trillions of miles per hour, and then all of a sudden it explodes? I'm going to tell you right now, if I put a stick of dynamite in this sanctuary in here and I blow it up, how many know it's not going to make a mega church? I'm just saying. It's going to make a pile of rubble. That's what it's going to do. What utter stupidity. Besides the fact, who started the thing to spinning? The universe is hastening. That means going real fast. Okay? The universe is going real fast to a central point. It's gravitating to a central point. Where is that central point? It's Jesus Christ, the Creator. In John 1:1, in the beginning was God. And all things were created by Him that were created. Jesus Christ. God is alive. As we continue this series, we will see Jesus is coming soon. I pray that it is revealed to you now, in your heart, that Jesus Christ is coming back. Someone was telling me this morning, we need to pray very hard for what's going on in the Middle East. If you hadn't been already, go ahead and start. I mean, maybe you've been praying for the Middle East for years, but you know what? If you haven't, go ahead and join the bandwagon. We need to go ahead and get it done. Start praying. Now, ironically, we're going to pray in our own knowledge, in our own way, and God's okay with that. He knows that we can't see everything, although He's given us a little glimpse here, guys. It's called the Scripture. He's given us a glimpse in Revelation and in Thessalonians and in Matthew and in Mark, Luke, and John. And in His Scripture, He has told us from Genesis to Revelation that He's coming back and what's going to happen. He's told us some of these little glimpses. So we know what's going to happen. But He still tells us to pray. Do you know there's brothers and sisters that we've never seen before, that we will be spending eternity with, that are hurting because of the evil in the world, because of the evil that's going to come to an end. God's going to end it. We don't know when. So He calls for us to pray for our brothers and sisters to help them endure. He calls for us to pray for our nation. He calls for us to pray for our leaders. It doesn't matter how stupid your leader is. You're supposed to pray for him. You know, the Hitlers, the Stalins, and all of those other people. We were supposed to pray for them people. I wasn't living during Hitler and all that stuff. But if I would have been, as a Christian, I was supposed to be praying for him. He was put in there by God. What? How could Hitler have been put in there by God? We've gone over that before. We've gone over the fact that because of the brutality of Hitler, the promised land of Israel was given to the Jews. Otherwise, we wouldn't have an Israel in it right now. So because of Hitler, God used him so that the Jews can be back in the promised land, in their own land. So no matter who is in power over you, you're to be praying for them. Praying that they'll make better decisions? No. Praying that they will understand the power, the might, and the love of Jesus Christ. And when that comes into them, the decisions will be automatic. When they accept that, when they accept Jesus Christ, and when it changes them from the inside out, abortion will go away. Murder will be diminished. The homeless will be helped. It will start working from the top down. It happens every time we get a godly man in office. Pray for our leaders that they know Jesus Christ. Pray for your neighbor that they know Jesus Christ. Take your pad and your pencil out. Write down the name of someone you want to see get saved. Make that your goal this year. Some of you said, well, I don't know who I can make a disciple. Take your pad and your pencil. Write down the name of the neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Write down the name of the neighbor who gives you fits. Comes in with loud music at 2 o'clock in the morning. Thumping away. Has wild parties and you're just mad because he didn't invite you. Write down the name of that person that you want to see come to Jesus. Put that in your Bible. Put it wherever your prayer time is and pray for that person. Begin to pray for them. And you know, here's going to be maybe the scary part for some of you. As you begin to pray for that person, some miraculous things are going to happen. Number one, God's going to change your attitude towards that person. Number two, He's liable to put that person in your life. That's the scary part. I don't even like that guy. I don't want him in my life. I want him out of my life. That's why I'm praying. And when you begin to pray, God tends to do the opposite of what you're praying. Remember, never say never. Pray. Allow God to change you from the inside out so that you can help others to change from the inside out and show them that Jesus is alive.
Thank you for joining with us on this segment of His Gospel Power. I'm Rick Hurtless. This is a listener-supported ministry, so I'm asking for your help. You could help in many ways. You could go to Amazon.com and buy any one of my books. If you just type in Rick Hurtless, you can take a look at the different books that I offer. My latest book is True Freedom. And, of course, you can go to my website, hisgospelpower.org, hisgospelpower.org. And there is a donate button on that website. You can click on that website. You can make a donation that way. Or if you would just like to mail it the old-fashioned way, you mail your checks to P.O. Box 1569, P.O. Box 1569, Rockdale, Texas, 76567. And I would appreciate your help in this matter and, in fact, with any future support that you would like to give to this radio ministry. If it is blessing you, if you are hearing the Word of God and you are being fed on this radio broadcast, it would be my honor to accept your donation so that I might keep bringing it to you.
Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed.